First John chapter 3, and let me read to you the first three verses. First John chapter 3. If you have a pew Bible, you'll find it on page 1329. Verse 1, behold, consider this. Think about this. Let this catch your attention. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. What important statement that was. Behold, look, get a glimpse of this. Let this capture your attention. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God? And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Well, we've heard a lot about hope, haven't we? Here we're seeing it again. Hope. But here is what I want you to think about with me for a few minutes. This little statement that's made here in verse 2 of our text. Now are we the sons of God? I think if we consider some of the statements made in these verses here, they're so wonderful. They're just absolutely so amazing that we can't comprehend them. We can't grasp them hardly at all. I find myself just believing them, and this is one of those statements. Now are we the sons of God? And the reason that's so astounding to me, if you and I will consider who God is. He's not the God, and I don't want to be negative, but you and I know, brothers and sisters, that He's not the God being represented to us by this modern generation. He's not a little God that is seated in heaven and sometimes praying and sometimes hoping that things are going to turn out okay. That He set things in motion at best and now He's left it up to man. This is not God, is it? The God that we read about in this Bible is the supreme, eternal being. We read of Him that He is from everlasting to everlasting. He has no beginning of time and no end of time. He's the eternal, everlasting God. God is a spirit. He's an eternal, holy, sovereign, infinite, boundless, without any limit, spirit. He says that I fill heaven and I fill earth. He fills all space. There's no place that He's not. And He fills all time. He fills the eternities. He's amazing, isn't He? We could try our best to describe Him, and those who can describe Him best, and when we go to these verses in the Scripture where God is set forth, and we study Him, yet we have to conclude that so little is known of Him. Paul said, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments. And His ways, they are past finding out. Oh, who can describe God in His perfection? In His eternal perfection, none of us can do it. He's beyond us, is He not? And who would want a God? How could we worship a God that we could grasp the fullness of His eternal being? That's why we stand in awe of Him, isn't it? We are the sons of God. Of God. And then when you consider we, when you compare us to God, who are we compared to God? If God cannot be known because of His eternal and holy being, you and I cannot be known because of the depths of our ruin and depravity. We are mystery too, aren't we? But in a completely opposite way. It could be said of us, oh, the depths, both of our sin and our depravity. How unsearchable is our dark hearts, and the paths that we have strayed in are past finding out. And you know we have a scripture to prove that, don't we? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can search the darkness of our hearts, the sinfulness and depravity of our hearts? Just as we cannot comprehend the knowledge of the heights of God's eternal and holy being, neither can we comprehend the knowledge of our ruin and depravity. Isn't this amazing then? That He says, we are the sons of God? You say, yes, Bruce, but a believer is not a sinner anymore. Now listen, John said, If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Have you found yourself getting better? Have you found yourself to get beyond the knowledge of your sinfulness? Is it not working in you now more than ever? Oh, I hope we've all come to trust the Lord better. I hope we all come to love Him more and follow Him closer. But is any of us in and of ourselves getting any better? This is a faithful saying that Jesus Christ come into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I am chief of sinners, and yet I am a child of God. Oh my goodness, what a statement this is. When we look at this little word now, we have to consider it in two ways. The first way, we consider it in its presence. And this is a wonderful thing. At this very instant, John said, you are the children of God. At this very instant. And don't this remind us of our very present dignity? There is a dignity about you if you're a child of God. There's honor, there's nobleness, there's elevation. Look how high you've been elevated. Right now, you are a child of the living God. What if you could be a child of the richest man in the history of this world? That would be something, wouldn't it? And what if your father was not only the richest man in the history of this world, but what if he was a noble person? What if he was an honorable person and everybody knew him to be so? He was a good man. Boy, and you his son? Wouldn't that put some dignity upon you? But there is no such person, is there? There is no such father as that. But you're the children of God. Look at the dignity placed upon you because you are at present a child of God. Now are you the children of God. Isn't that wonderful just to think about? I can't explain it. I can't explain it. It's just something that you have to see by faith and grasp in your heart. A child of God. Now are we the sons of God. You're here this morning and you're sitting here under the sound of my voice and you're a child of God. Ain't that amazing? You'll leave here and you'll go to your homes and you'll sit on your couch or you'll do something around the house and you'll get up in the morning and you'll go about your work And all the time, you are a child of God. Right now. It's not that you're going to be. Right now, you are a child of God. You know, one of the reasons you and I live such low lives, and we don't have any more joy than we have, and we don't live in this believing amazement any more than we do. We just can't hardly believe this. We can't grasp this, who our Father is. God is our Father. Now we are the sons of God. And we're allowed to live in the reality of this, aren't we not? We sure are. We're told that the Holy Spirit is so willing that we should live in the reality of this, that He Himself bears witness to that relationship. Now we are the children of God, and does the Spirit bear witness to that? He does, doesn't He? The Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. It's real, brothers and sisters. This is no myth. This is not a fairy tale. We're the children of God. God Himself has given the promise of it. Listen to 2 Corinthians 6:18. I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. He knows who He is. He's the Lord Almighty. And He's not ashamed to call us His sons and His daughters. I will call you my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord. And I tell you how further real this is. You remember when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and He was ready to ascend back to heaven? And those ladies were there holding His feet and worshiping Him? And He said, you go tell my disciples that I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. The Father is no more a father of Jesus Christ than He is to His earthly children. He's as much a father to His earthly children as He is to His eternal Son. And you know what the Scripture says? This is what the Lord said. And thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. No wonder He makes this statement here. Behold. Behold. Stop and think upon this and listen to this. But this word now implies something else, doesn't it? It implies that we've not always been sons of God. Now we're sons of God. But there was a time in your past that you were not a child of God. Somebody said, when I was born a baby, I was born a child of God. No. No. Here's what the Lord Jesus said to the Jews. You remember this in John chapter 8? He said, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Now, He wasn't saying Satan can beget children, but He was saying you bear such an image of him. You act like him. You hate God as he does. You're going to murder me. That's what he wants to do. You resemble your Satan so much that he could be called your father. They weren't children of God, were they? And you remember what the Scripture says about us Gentiles? We're no better off by nature of it. In Ephesians chapter 2, what does it say about us? You're children of wrath by nature. When you and I are born into this world, we're not children of God. Now, we're God's offspring, aren't we? God gives us natural life. Our mothers conceived us because God gave life in the womb. He's the God of natural life. We're all His offsprings. But you have to be born again to be a child of God. And that's what we're not by our nature. Adam, back there in the garden, he was called the Son of God. Luke chapter 3, you trace the lineage back to Adam, and Adam was the Son of God. And you know, he had the right to call God his Father, didn't he? Because he was created the Son of God. That's why they had such sweet communion one with another. But you know, he lost that right. When he sinned, he lost the right to address God as his Father. And I tell you something else he lost. He lost that childlike spirit. He died spiritually. He had no right to address God as his Father anymore. And he had no spirit of a child to do it. But you know, those two things have been restored to us. These two things. Now we have a right to call God our Father. Listen to John chapter 1, where he was talking about all who received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of man, but born of God. Those who are born of God now have the right to say, God is my Father. He's my Father. That right has been restored through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I tell you something else that's been restored. The spirit of a son. The spirit of a child. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts. And what do you say? Father. My Father. My Father. Have you ever got down on your knees and you didn't even have words to pray? Maybe you were sorely tempted, you're tried, you were so heavy, and it seemed like heaven itself was shut up against you. But you said this, my Father, my Father, my Father. God is your Father. He has begotten you by His Spirit, through His Gospel, by the Word of truth. He's regenerated you. And now you are a child. Something you weren't before. In the place where it was said of them, you are not my sons. You are not my people. Now shall they be called the children of the living God. And every one of us here this morning that can rightfully say God is my Father and have Him to bear witness to it, we can go back just a few years back there in our life and say, I wasn't a child of God then. Oh, but He saved me. He saved me. He made me. He put me among the children. That's what the prophet said. He put me among the children. Now are we the sons of God. Now, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a wonderful thought? Leave here this evening and try to grasp better this dignity of what it is to be a child of God. Live in the knowledge and the faith of that. Child of God. Another statement here that's wonderful is found here in verse 1 of our text of John chapter 3. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. This statement here attributes our sonship to the love of God in Christ, doesn't it? What manner of love? It's love that called us to be sons. It's love that made us God's son. Then what a wonderful thing this love is. Behold, what manner of love is this, though? It passeth knowledge, doesn't it? Just like being a son of God. This love that made us sons, it passeth knowledge. Paul said there was a height to it, and a depth to it, and a length to it, and a breadth to it that passeth knowledge. Those who know most of the love of Christ say this, it passeth knowledge. I can't grasp it. It's too deep. It's too high. It's too wide. It's too long. But let me try just for a minute then to consider this love and the manner of it. And first of all, think of this. It's free love. I remember when that that first came in through the hippies back in the 60s. Remember the hippies come in, free love? We all remember that. Well, not all of us, but some of the older ones remember that one. Free love. Free love. Bless our hearts, we had no idea what we were talking about, did we? Free love. But you know the Scripture talks about free love? Listen to Hosea chapter 14 and verse 4. I will heal their backsliding, saith the Lord. I will love them freely. I will love them freely. And that word freely has a wonderful meaning. It means without obligation, without constraint, without being compelled. Freely. Freely. You and I have a strange sense of the definition and nature of love. If somebody does us wrong, we think, well, we got to love them. You know, we're children of God, and we should have character about us. We got to love them. We got to love them. We just got to do it. We feel obligated, don't we? We do a lot of loving out of obligation. But you know, that's not true love, is it? That's not the way God loves. He loves freely without being obligated to. M.G. Pierce said this, the love of God does not proceed from any need in the divine nature. I will love them because I will love them. I will love them because. Not out of any obligation, not out of any need on his part. I love them because I love them. Neither is God moved to love us because of our desperate need. Our need draws out his love. But our need is not the cause of his loving us. His love supplies our need. It supplied us a Savior to redeem us. But he loved us before we even failed and had a need. And look at all the people that's perishing, brothers and sisters, that's got the same need that you had. They never knew it, but they had the same need that you had. And he never delivered them, did he? We're talking about a special love here, aren't we? We're talking here about a peculiar, everlasting covenant love. What manner of love? What's the nature of this love? What kind of love is it that would make you a hell-deserving sinner, a child of the King? What manner of love is this? Without any obligation, without any constraints to love you, what manner of love? Think of this about this love, and this is wonderful. It's a righteous love. M.G. Pierce made also this statement. He said, God's love may yearn to deliver and restore us. But one thing it cannot do, it cannot pass by our sins. It can never take look lightly upon that. And he said this, and who could trust such love if he did? If there was a love that says, I love them, irrespective of their sins. That cannot be, can it? This is a righteous love. Then how can he love us? He has provided a way that this love can flow to us and meet our need as poor sinners without approving of our sins. Look at chapter 3 and verse 16. First John chapter 3 and look in verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Hereby we understand it. We grasp it. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. Now look at chapter 4 and look in verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And look at this. And sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. See what He did? He atoned for our sins. Christ was punished for our sins. He put away our sins by the sacrifice of Himself. Now this love can flow freely to us without God compromising that love and without approving of our sins. This is why the Bible says the love of God is in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. It can never be known apart from Christ. The love of God can never be grasped. It is never revealed by the Holy Spirit, except it's revealed through Christ, the Savior. Couldn't we say this? Couldn't we say this, and I think this would be Scripture, that God cannot love us in this covenant love, except He loves us through Christ. It's in Christ, isn't it? It's all in Him. God has nothing for us outside of His Son. Not even His love. Not even His love. It's known. What manner of fruit is this? It's known. What manner of love is this? It's known by its fruit, isn't it? It's known by its fruit. How do I know that I'm an object of this love? You can know that you're an object of this love. Because it's never dormant. It works upon the objects of this love. What has the love of God did for us? What's it did for me? How can I know it? It's made me a child of God. It's called me out of my sins. It's given me the life of Christ in my heart. It's washed me from my iniquities. He loved us and washed us from our sins. Do you love Jesus Christ this morning? I mean, do you really love Him? I know that's sometimes hard to answer, isn't it? Because it's such a serious question. But do you love Him? Isn't that the fruit of Him loving you first? We love Him because. And a man that says, I'm not saved. I don't know the Lord. I don't live for Him. I'm not His son in the sense that you're talking about it. Listen, don't be presumptuous as to go around saying, but I believe God loves me. I believe God loves me. This love is known by its actions towards you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you to myself. See that? See that? What manner of love is this? It's known by its fruits. And think of this about this love. Manner of love is it? It's a love that has no beginning and has no ending. God is love. He cannot begin to love. He is love. And having loved, He'll never cease to love. You're here this morning and God has given you the assurance in Christ that He loves you, then He'll never cease to love you. You may have times that you doubt it. You may have times and you get on these long, dark valleys. You'll wonder, does He really love me? When you're tried sore, does He love me? Yes, He loves you. We look at this love and there's no such thing as God loving us yesterday and ceasing to love us today. He loves everlasting, doesn't He? Everlasting. He loves us. More secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior. Not yon star on high abiding, nor the bird in home nest hiding. What He takes or what He gives us shows the Father's love so precious. We may trust His purpose wholly, 'tis His children's welfare solely. He'll never cease to love His children. Never cease to love His children. He don't have the kind of love that these people have out west in New York City. Oh, you see these movie stars marrying one another, and oh, they love each other with all their hearts. And 6 months later, they're divorced, hating each other. And you know what they always say? Oh, I still love her. I still love her. I just can't stand her. I can't stand to be around her. Want a divorce, I got somebody else, but I love her. God's love is not that way, is it? Oh, what manner of love that He has made us sons of God. And quickly, quickly, notice something else. Secondly, notice this about this. Notice something else about our being sons of God. And He tells us here in verse 1, though we're called sons of God, the world doeth not know us. Ain't that what He said in chapter 3 and verse 1? What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not. The world does not discern our sonship. You know, even our friends. What did your friends say about you when the Lord saved you? I tell you what most people say about their friends when the Lord saved them. Well, he got religion. Whatever happened to old Greg? He got religion. He'll be back pretty soon. He got in church. Why do they say things like that? Because they don't know what happened. They don't know what the Lord has done for Greg in his heart. You can't see it. It's spiritual, isn't it? It's within. They can't see the righteousness that God has clothed Greg in. They can't see that. The king's daughter is all glorious. You ever read that verse, Psalms 45? But where is that glorious? Within. Within. He's clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's put on the robe of His righteousness. But where's that at? It's within, isn't it? The world can't see that. I was talking with David Pledger. He's Cody's father-in-law, Winna's dad. And I was talking to him Saturday, and he would just tell, poor, bless his heart. If you don't know David Pledger, he has the best character of any man that I know in my life. Just the type of guy he is. And then him sat on the phone, and he sat and wept. He'd have to stop talking to me. He'd weep and weep and weep. And he said that when Cody died and she took him over to the funeral home and she took his best suit and put it on him because she knew he was going to be sending him back to the United States, back to the States to be buried there in Houston. But they had a service for him there in the church he pastored there in Merida. And she said when those Mexicans came around, the pastors and the people there that he pastored, the first time they ever saw him in a suit. And they said, and David said they were just gawking on him and said, oh, how handsome he is. How eloquent he is. And then one of them says, that's nothing compared to the dress of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? But the world can't see that, can they? Because it's all glorious within. Within. The world cannot discern the comforts we have and the peace that we have because it's in our minds. Sometimes a child of God, you can look at him and you can tell he is sobered. But in his heart, he is so peaceful. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passeth all knowledge, shall keep your hearts and your mind. Peace. Peace. The world can't see that because it's enjoyed within your heart and your mind. Thirdly, the world cannot see this about our relationship with the Father. That every child of God has this sweet and unseen providence that guides him. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And though he fall, he'll not be utterly cast down. The Lord upholds him. Didn't Brother David preach last week on Romans 8:28? Did some of you rascals that didn't tape that tell me that he preached on that? I'll have to take your word for it. Didn't he preach on Romans 8:28? All things work for good to them that love God. Isn't that a secret providence? God in them guides them secretly. The world don't know that. They think you're getting by just like they are, just haphazard by the seat of your pants. No, we're not. There is a secret providence guiding us. Listen to this verse. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of men. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Thou shalt keep them, guide them, uphold them, direct them. Who's doing all of this? Their Father. But He's doing it so secretly the world can't see it, you see. They know us not. The world cannot discern our relationship to God because that life itself is hid. It's hid. Colossians 3, you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. The world can't see that life, can they? And our sonship is veiled behind flesh. The world sees these bodies, and that's all they can see. The life that I now live in the flesh, and that's all the world can see. It can't see that life that's going on within, the life I live by faith. This relationship with God as our Father is hid behind persecutions and reproaches. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. You know what Paul said about his life? He said, the Spirit witnesses that in every city bonds and afflictions abide me. I tell you, if there's anybody this world should have loved, it's those apostles and those preachers of the early church. What harm did they do people? They had the gifts of God. And they went about giving it to everybody. Preaching life. And how were they treated? Paul said they about beat me to death. They stoned me. Put me in prison. And finally cut his head off. And they looked at those men and said, how can they be the sons of God and suffer like they're suffering? Surely this world wouldn't hate them if they were really children of God. But they were sons of God, weren't they? But the world didn't know them, you see. I'm going a little bit long, but we're not going to have an evening service, so forgive me and give me another minute or two, okay? This blessed relationship is also hid behind our infirmities. And our failings and our fallings. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we give this world reason to doubt our sonship, don't we? You ever lost your temper right in front of lost people? You ever done anything to really make them say, if that's the way a child of God acts, I don't want to be one of them? You remember when David had committed his awful sin with Bathsheba and murdering her husband? And the Lord said, the sword will never leave your house. And David went up Mount Olives barefooted, crying with his head covered, and Shimei was up on the mountain throwing rocks at him, saying, "Go up, you old bloody man. God's found you out, you old bloody man." And David said, "God has put it in his heart to curse me because he's telling the truth. I am a bloody man." Sometimes if we're not careful, we give the world a reason to doubt our sonship. Do we not? Poor Lot lost all of his influence, didn't he? They laughed at him when he tried to warn them from the wrath to come because of the choices he made in his life. Lastly, consider this with me. You and I, as children of God, we comprehend so little of the reality of this relationship. They know nothing of our life in Christ. And you and I know very little of it. Those who know best know little of it. God hasn't let us know very much of it, has He? And there's a reason. There's a reason for it. There's a reason we know so little about the glory that we have as children of God now. And let me give you two or three reasons for it. Now is the time of testing. I tell you, the cross comes before the crown, doesn't it? This is always God's way of doing things. He puts you through the fire. He'll put you through the fire. He'll test you. He'll try you before He brings you out as pure gold. Now is that time. Now's not the time for glory. Now's not the time to wear a crown. Now's the time to suffer. Now's the time to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him. That's why He lets us see no more than He lets us see. Now is the time to live by faith and not by sight or sense. You know, if the Lord revealed this glory to us now, it would kill our faith, wouldn't it? Now we walk by faith. The Lord said, "Abraham, you get out from your father's house and come to a land that I'll show you." If He'd have showed Abraham that land, he wouldn't have had to walk by faith to get there. But he walked by faith to the promised land. And now is the time to live by faith, not by sight and not by sin. The Lord don't let us see the full glory of this now and our relationship to Him, because now is the time to be inwardly conformed to Jesus Christ. And that's a slow process, isn't it? We're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that's got a lot to do with our hope. A lot to do with our hope. Hope purifies the heart, doesn't it not? Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Hope makes not ashamed. If we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience see how hope works in us? Now is the time to be conformed inwardly to Christ. Later is going to be perfect conformity, body and soul. And think of this, fourthly. God don't let us see very much of this glory and this relationship with Him, because He'll have us trusting and dependent upon Him daily for all our supply. If we've seen everything that God has in store for us, if we've seen everything right now, the way, I don't know if we'd come to the Lord and humbly seek anything at His hand. We'd have everything. We'd have everything. He will have us utterly dependent upon Him every day. Give us this day our daily bread. He didn't give the children of Israel a year's supply of manna. They had to go out every morning and seek it, didn't they? My dad, I used to get so aggravated at him. A lot of kids, their parents bought a little, in their lunch when they were in grade school, they bought a little lunch card. And they would pay for it a whole week, and the kids could have their lunch, card there at school, and they'd punch out Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and they'd pay for the whole week. My dad, every morning, I had to go get lunch money from him. Had to give me, got to have lunch money. If you don't, I can't eat if you don't give me my money. He had me coming to him every day. That's the way the Father treats us, Shepherd. Every day, He gives us just enough to get through that day. And the next day, we have to come to Him and say, Father, give me today my daily bread. Give me grace to believe. Give me faith to walk. Give me love. Give me my daily supply. We don't know very much about this relationship at present. And this is last point. This is my last point. We know very little about the future glory that's coming. We ain't talking about it there in Romans chapter 8, but we know so little about it. He said here in verse 2, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We shall see Him. You know there's something about seeing the Lord that will absolutely change a person. When you got a glimpse of Him by faith, when you got a glimpse of Him by faith, didn't that change you? I am God, He said. I am a just God and a Savior. Besides me, there's none else. Look unto me and be ye saved. I tell you, a sight of Jesus Christ by faith will save you. When you're tired of trying to save yourself, when you're tired of going to God in your own merits, when you're burdened with sin upon your conscience and you want Him to save you bad enough, you look out of yourself to Jesus Christ. And the minute you see Him by the eye of faith, you're saved. You're saved. We got into this mess by look, didn't we? She saw that fruit and she said, man, that's a good looking fruit. And what a mess. We're going to get out of this mess by look. Look unto me and be ye saved. Greg read it to us this morning there in 2 Corinthians 3 about when we look at His glory and we're changed. As we look to Him, we're changed. That's why I don't tell you to look to Moses. You look to Moses, you'll just be condemned. You look to Jesus Christ every day and you'll be changed into His image. You'll be changed. And you know something John said? John said there's coming a time when the Lord comes again, we're going to see Him. And you know something? That'll be a change, boy. That'll be a change. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile bodies and fashion it like unto His glorious body. It doth not yet appear, though, does it? I can't look at you and you can't look at me and say, Bruce, I know just how you're going to look, boy. I know just how it's going to be. No, none of us do. It's too glorious, isn't it? But it's so glorious that some of those in Corinthians said, how can this be? How are the dead raised? You're talking about a change. How can it be? I was watching a video the other day on the internet, and this little caterpillar. Are those reptiles? Those little caterpillars. Somebody said there's reptiles. I don't know if they're reptiles. You know the little worm, the fuzzy worm, caterpillars? And he was crawling across the ground and got up on this little limb and was eating leaves like crazy. And they speeded up the video so many times. And I'm telling you, I sat there about 10 seconds. And that little caterpillar that had been crawling across the dirt and the mire and eating out of those limbs was suddenly flying up in the air. I thought, what a change. What a change. It's that way with us, brothers and sisters. Look how low we are now. Living in this vileness and corruption and depravity. But there's going to be a change. It's not going to be a process. It's going to be immediately. In the twinkling of an eye, this vile body is going to be changed. And we're going to look back down on this lower earth where we grubbed and graveled around. And we're going to say, my, look at me now. Look at me now. I'm in His image. I'm in His likeness. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Are you a child of God? Oh, if you're not, I hope He makes you a child of God. I hope He makes you His child. I hope He puts you among the children. I hope He reveals Christ to you and puts this good hope in your heart. And you'll leave here today utterly amazed. Utterly amazed. Oh, Father, gracious Father in heaven, holy and good and wise and loving and tender and just. There is no God else like You. There's no God besides You. Thank You for revealing Your mercies. Thank You for revealing such great love upon the cross of Calvary and bearing our sins and the wrath of God. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for bearing our shame. And we know it hurts You. We know it hurts You. You would never have groaned and moaned like You did if it hadn't hurt You. Oh, what manner of love. How You must have loved us to endure such as You endure the shame and nakedness for our miserable and wretched rebellion. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for calling us. Thank You for giving us Your Holy Spirit. Oh, what You taught us this morning. If we didn't have hope, our hearts would break. We would despair. But we know what's coming. Oh, give us grace to live in the reality and the faith of this hope. Bless this dear people this morning. Bless them to go home and seek Your face. Those that You've saved, I pray they'll go home and give thanks unto Your name. And those who are lost, I pray they'll go home and seek You. Cry out to You for mercy. Thank You, Lord, for Your people. Oh, remember dear Cody's family. Comfort them as only You're able to do. Remember poor Barb in her darkness. Be near her, Lord. Be gracious to her. We ask these things for Christ's glory, for His name's sake. Amen. We'll have service Wednesday night. I hope you all have a good Thanksgiving. I know some of you are planning to go places and have your family over and such. And good to meet Colleen's sister. Did you all recognize who that was? Good to have her with us. The Lord bless you and keep you. See you next Sunday morning, okay?